Well, let's come to our God now again in prayer as we come to look at God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would speak to us now through the food of your holy word. We pray that you would plant your truth deep within us, that the light of Christ would transform our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a new year, January 1, 2017, and as we head into a new year, I wonder how you are feeling about yourself. How are you feeling about yourself? It's a funny time, summer, isn't it? Summertime is a time for celebration, a time of having fun, lots of parties and so on, and sometimes in that festive spirit, we end up actually doing things that we regret, whether it's simply eating too much food, not good for the waistline, or whether it's something more serious, consuming too much alcohol, making very foolish decisions within a relationship or something like this. Whatever the case, it's possible to actually come out of the summer period and to have a burden of regret. Many people, by the end of summer, perhaps even on New Year's Day, many people aren't actually feeling great about themselves. But that's not always the case, is it? I mean, some people by the end of summer are feeling pretty bad about themselves, but other people by the end of summer are actually in top form, aren't they? New Year's Day, day for New Year's resolutions, isn't it? And of course, we have the holiday period, lots of time to exercise, to read books, to philosophize on what will be the coming year, and so on. And maybe for you, by the time that you're out of the summer period, maybe for you, summer is a time when you feel very good about yourself. You're on the right track. Sometimes this interesting mixture, isn't it? Some of us come out of summer with a load of guilt on our shoulders. Others of us come out of summer feeling pretty proud about our new exercise regime and our daily Bible reading plan. It's an interesting mixture, is it not? Some people feel bad, others very good. And maybe for many of us, there is a combination there. Well, this morning we are looking at a story that Jesus told. Apparently Tim did preach on this parable last year sometime. I'm very sorry about that. I hope that you'll forgive me if during this period of transition there's a bit of overlap and maybe some hiccups along the way. I'm sure that there will be. I'm sure it's bound to happen. But in any case, this is a wonderful, wonderful passage of God's word, and certainly it is worth spending the extra time in it. And I thought that particularly beginning together with you all as a church, it would be great to simply focus our eyes on teachings that are central to Christianity. I think that's really important. And certainly this story illustrates foundational Christian teaching. And so we're looking at Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 and following. Luke 15, verses 11 and following. You'll find it helpful to have your Bibles open with you. And what you have in this story is both a bad person and a good person. Both a bad person and a good person. Sometimes this story is referred to as the prodigal son, because of the wasteful son that you meet at the beginning of the story. But actually what you need to appreciate is that this story focuses in on two sons. There's two sons in this story. There's a younger son and there's an older son. And it's important to grasp that to get the main point of the passage. Because Jesus here is commenting on two types of people, and he's making some comparisons and he's making some contrasts. And so you need to understand what's going on with both of these sons if you're going to understand what the point of the story is. Now, this story, I should make it clear from the outset, is a radical story. It's a radical story from beginning to end. Here in this story, Jesus just tips upside down on its head the way that people throughout all time and ages have thought about religion. In fact, one person has made the point that when Christianity first arrived on the scene, people didn't even think of Christianity as a religion. It was just so different. They called it anti-religion. It was just so different to everything else that people didn't even think of it as a religion. They called Christians atheists, is what they called them. Christianity was just so radical. And you see that radicalism coming out here in this story that Jesus tells. It's a story of how God relates to people and about how people come into relationship with God, and it is a radical story. So we're going to get into this story, and as we do, we come here firstly to the younger son in verses 11 through to 19. We're told in verse 11 that a certain man has two sons, and then the younger son says to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. What the younger son here is doing is he's asking for his inheritance. His father is not dead, of course, but his son is saying, give me my inheritance now. And of course, as you can imagine, that's an incredibly offensive thing to do. Basically, what you're saying through that is, I'd be happy if you were dead. I don't care about you. I do care about your money. I care about what you're able to give me. And so give me the goods and off I go. And that's what this son does. The father gives him his money and he just cuts and runs. Doesn't care about his dad, doesn't stay home, cuts and runs. He gets his stuff together, heads off to a far country, we're told, and there he just wastes his father's wealth. No doubt he has his parties, he makes his friends, he sees his sights, and so on. He spends up big. And so this is where the story begins. It begins with a self-indulgent son. And we are meant to see in that those times when you or I have been like that. We're meant to see in that those times when you or I have loved not God, but rather loved what he can give us for its own sake. We become hedonists. We're constantly pursuing what we think will bring us pleasure for its own sake. Whether it's some relationship or money or parties or alcohol or sex or power or some new experience, whatever it is, if we think it will bring us pleasure, we pursue it. We crave after these things. We become self-indulgent. We pursue not God so much as what he can give us. In fact, at its worst, it seems as if we don't really even care about God. At its worst, it seems as if it doesn't matter to us whether God is alive or dead. The important thing to us is that I enjoy my life. I get my overseas holiday, my new TV, my new wife, whatever it might be. The important thing is not God, it's everything that he's left in this world for me to enjoy. That's the kind of way that we can so easily be, we can become self-indulgent. And that's the younger son's attitude. But sadly, it gets the younger son into trouble. You see that in verses 14 through to 16. There in those verses, the son runs out of money and there's a famine and he ends up as a farmhand feeding pigs and wishing that he could take his share of their lunch. Pigs, of course, are unclean animals to the Jews, And so, I mean, you have to understand that to the average Jewish reader, this is the lowest that you can possibly go. The self-indulgent son just ends up being absolutely miserable. Now, friends, if Jesus had simply ended his story here, there are many of those whom Jesus was speaking to at the time who would have been very happy. Jesus, you must understand, is telling this story, remember, because the religious leaders of the day have been complaining that he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. The sinners and tax collectors, these were the very worst people of society. These were the pimps of society. These were the prostitutes of society. And Jesus, he used to spend time with them. And we're told that up there in verses 1 and 2. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You see, that's the context to why Jesus tells these stories in Luke 15. The religious leaders of the day are looking down on Jesus for hanging out with the wrong crowd. He shouldn't have been with people like that. And you can imagine that as they're listening, as the scribes and Pharisees are listening to this story of the prodigal son, who ends up finding himself in a pigsty inside, they're quietly cheering at the moment. You know, it serves him right. He deserved what he got. If Jesus had finished the story here, these people would have been very happy. But Jesus, surprisingly, doesn't finish the story here. Because the son, we are told in verse 17, finally comes to his senses. He sees how much better he had it with dad and how offensive he's been. And he decides to head back and to apologize for what he's done and to just ask his father if he will take him in. Not as a son, he doesn't even deserve to be a son anymore. Just one of his hired servants. And so now at this point in the story, we come to the father. And the father, you might expect, if you've felt the weight of the story so far, the father, I mean, he's hardly likely to throw a party, is he, when his son gets home? I mean, his son's essentially said that he couldn't care less that dad was dead, and then he snitched off with his money to live it up. And so we're not exactly expecting the father at this point to be running out to meet his son when he comes home, are we? And yet that's exactly what happens. Verses 20 and 21 tell us that when the son was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The idea here is that the father was actually looking for him and longing for him to come home. That's why he notices him when he's still a long way off. And he runs to meet him. This image of an older man running, you need to understand, it was the most undignified thing for any Eastern patriarch to do. Older men didn't run. You just don't run if you're an older man. But the father doesn't care. He loves his son, and so he even humiliates himself. He does something which people are just going to look down. He humiliates himself, and he runs out to meet his son in order to be reunited with him. He humbles himself. And then the son says, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father says, yeah, bring out the best robe. Put a ring on him. Put sandals on his feet. Now, a ring was a symbol of authority, okay, a bit like a signet ring. So quite special to be getting given this ring, and sandals were a way of actually distinguishing him from being a slave. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Sons did. And so what the father is saying is, I will not treat you like a slave. You will be treated as a son with full privileges. And then he calls on the servants to kill the fatted calf and to prepare a party. And so we see here the father's extravagant love. And what you're meant to see in this is the radical, the very surprising love of God for self-indulgent sinners like us. God, the Bible teaches, has taken the initiative in seeking out self-indulgent people like you and me. Though we have been deeply offensive, though we have cared only for what God can give us and not for God himself, yet God has so graciously humbled himself and ran out toward us in Jesus Christ. It was a humbling thing for God in Christ to come into our world and then to die as a sacrifice for sin. And yet this is what he does. He does this though we are entirely undeserving. And he says, you will not be treated as a slave. You will be treated as my son. This is outrageous grace. This is radical grace. There's no reason for the Father to do this. And yet it's what the Father does. And so you're meant to understand, if you have something of a sense of your own self-indulgence, you're meant to understand, if you can see in yourself something of the younger brother in yourself, you've used God, ignored him, gone after your own lusts or desires, wants, taken his gifts but ignored him. You're meant to understand, if you can see yourself in that way, that you can still turn back to God. That God is a God who shows radical grace. That God is a welcoming God. He's a generous God. He's a lavish God. He is willing to bear the cost of what it is that you have done. He's not going to turn you away if you would come to him. This is what the Father is like. Now you can imagine the religious leaders of the day at this point squirming. They squirm as the Father demonstrates such free and generous grace towards someone as undeserving as this. However, what is about to come next makes them squirm even more. Because in verses 25 through to 30, Jesus turns now his attention to the older son. And the religious leaders of the day, I would hazard a guess, the scribes and Pharisees, they recognize this son. The older son we see in these verses has been out in the field, and he comes home to hear of the party for the return of his younger brother, and the older brother is angry and he refuses to go in. Look, he says to Dad in verse 29, I've been serving you all of these years. I've never transgressed your commandments, yet you never gave me a young goat to have a party with my friends. Then this son of yours, he comes, he's spent all of your money on harlots, and now you kill the fatted calf for him. It's not fair, he says. So you see the way the older son is thinking. Basically, the way that the older son is thinking is, I've been good, he hasn't. I've been good, he hasn't. And so it's me who deserves the party. This is what he's saying. Now, of course, there are hints in this passage that, I mean, he really isn't as squeaky clean as he likes to think that he is. The older brother's outburst, for example, I mean, it's just selfishness, isn't it? He's being proud. He's being totally uncharitable. He should be glad that his brother is safe and well. Moreover, when he talks about his brother wasting his money on harlots, I mean, he doesn't know that. He's just assuming that's what's happening. He hasn't been told that, but it's where his mind has gone. Maybe the purity of his mind is in doubt here. Maybe he's even envious of his brother. But more than this, certainly he's not speaking to his father in a respectful way. It's not the way that you speak to your dad. And so the older brother isn't really as lily white as he might make out when you start digging. But nevertheless, on the surface of things, you'd have to say that the older brother has been a good man. He's worked hard. He's obeyed his dad. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time, he says. And so far as he's concerned, he deserves the party. The older brother, you see, relates to his father not on the basis of love, but on the basis of performance. He thinks that if he does the right thing, he should be rewarded. And this is very sad. It's very sad because in the end, what it has produced in the older son is this slave's mentality. You'll notice in verse 29 that the older son says, "Look, these many years I have been serving you." The word serving there more literally means slaving. It's a word that was commonly used of slave labor. And what he's saying is, okay, for all of this, I've been slaving away for you, he says. That's been his mentality. He's been acting like a slave. He hasn't been relating to his father on the basis of love. He's just been relating to his father on the basis of performance. I've just got to perform. He hasn't been relating to his father on the basis of love. It's just about performance. He thinks that if he performs, his father will reward him. And so you see, in the end, there is not actually that big a difference between the younger brother and the older brother. In the end, both the younger brother and the older brother have in a sense been seeking their father's wealth. The younger brother seeks his father's wealth by acting out. "Give me my money and I am off." But the older brother seeks his father's wealth by acting good. He says, "I have performed. Give me what is due to me. I have performed." You see, neither of them have been relating to their father out of love. It's just been about what they want. And the startling thing is that by the time you get to verse 28, the older son, like the younger son before him, is now out of his father's home. And he is refusing to go in to his father's home. And what is so startling about this is that what is now keeping him out of his father's home? What is now estranging him from the party to which he is invited is all of his apparent goodness. You see, our sins can keep us out of the Father's home, but so can our apparent goodness. If we are working for God not because we love God, but simply because we want him to reward us, then our apparent goodness will estrange us from the Father just as much as our sin. You see, as one person has said, what the older brother needed to repent of was, in a sense, not so much his sins as much as his goodness, or if you like, his attitude to his goodness. This attitude that his goodness was there in order to leverage favour from God, or favour from the Father. And friends, that attitude right now, that his goodness was there to leverage favour from the Father, that attitude is what was right now keeping him out of his Father's home. You know, this is what the problem with the Pharisees, these religious leaders, was. The problem with the religious leaders was that all of their goodness was nothing more than pulling strings. They didn't love God. They weren't serving him out of a sense of wonder at who he was, out of a sense of supreme thankfulness for who he was. It was just a game of manipulation. Pull the right levers and you imagine that God will do for you what you want. And this attitude was estranging them from God. It put them into a kind of bondage where they related to God not as a loving father, but as a slave master. Friends, you need to understand that if that is your attitude to God, it will estrange you from him. See, this is the great difference between Christianity and what most people in the world think of as religion. In normal religion, you do good in order to get something You go to church, you read your Bible, you get baptized, you take communion, you give to charity, do good deeds, whatever it might be, you do all of that to get something, to get salvation, to get God's favor. That's normal religion. That's the religion that's all around us. But Jesus says that that's not the way that it is with Christianity. In Christianity, the Father loves his children simply because he loves his children. That's it. He loves his children just because he loves his children. He's a gracious Father who loves his children regardless of their failures or their merit. And so you don't do good to earn his love. You do good because you love him. But you don't do good in order to earn his love. And Jesus here is saying that those who do good in order to earn God's love are just as estranged from the Father as those who do bad in order to abuse God's love. The elder brother is alienated from the Father's home because of his attitude to all the good that he has done. And so what we need to understand is that this passage calls on you, it calls on me to repent. It calls on us to repent not only of our bad deeds, but also of our wrong attitudes to our good deeds. You see, the danger of those who are religious is this danger. It's the danger of looking down on people who've done bad things without realizing that using good deeds as a means of manipulation is also not pleasing in the sight of God. And this was the mentality of the older son. And so we turn then from the older son and we come now once again to the father. And what we notice as we view the father's response to the older son is that once again, the father is gracious. In verse 28, we are told that the older son is so angry about his father's mercy on the younger son that he will not go in. It says, but he was angry and would not go in. He's estranged from the father's home. And so what the father does now is the father goes out to the older son. Sound familiar? The father goes out to the older son. Just as he took the initiative and went out to the younger son, so now he takes the initiative and he goes out to the older son. And again, you must understand, it's a humiliating thing for him to be doing. The father, he's the host of the party, and the son's refusal to enter into the party, I mean, it's a snub, isn't it? It's just not what you do when your father has hosted a party. One author compares this to a son starting a shouting match with his father at a sister's wedding reception. I mean, it's just not what you do at a time like that. It's rude. And yet the father, rather than saying, fine, if he's too self-righteous to come in and to join my party, let him stay out. He doesn't do that. Rather than having that attitude, he humbles himself. And he goes out to the elder son and he pleads with him. Verse 28, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. The older brother, of course, has his rants about how much better a person he is than the younger son. And then the father just gently reminds him. He says, look, everything I have is yours. It's right for us to throw a party when your lost brother has just been found. What he's saying is, I mean, are you for real? You've got so much. The storehouse of my grace is completely open to you. It's still open to you. You don't have a reason to envy your brother. It's time for us right now to celebrate, he's saying. The father, he just has such a generous attitude, such a gracious attitude to the elder brother, and he's pleading with him to come and be part of the celebration. And friends, this is the way that our God is. even with the older brothers of this world. This is the way that God is, even with the self-righteous, even with the religious, even with those who've had this kind of manipulative attitude toward God, those that have viewed their righteousness as a lever to pull, to earn God's favor. Even with people like that, God says, come on, don't stay out of the celebration. Come in, join in my fellowship. This is the grace of the Father. He's gracious both with the self-indulgent and with the self-righteous. He is kind toward both the scandalous and the smug. He holds out the offer of mercy to both. You know, when God humbled himself and came into this world in Jesus Christ, it wasn't just for prostitutes and for tax collectors. It wasn't just these kinds of people that were saved. It was religious people too. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea, he was one of the ruling religious establishment. The ruling establishment. And each of them saw their filthy self-righteousness and repented. God came into the world, even for self-important people like us. Jesus died on the cross for both the harlot and the haughty. He shed his blood for both the pimp and the proud. He atoned for the sins of both the rebellious and the religious. This is the Father's great grace towards sinners of every shade. And so the question for you is, what will be the ending of your story? You see, one of the interesting things about Jesus' story here is that he doesn't actually tell us what happens with the older brother. You're kind of left hanging. He tells us what happens with the younger brother. He's restored to the father's home, but he doesn't tell us what happens to the older brother. And you're kind of left wondering, does he listen to his father? Is he restored to his father's home? What happens there? And we're not told. I mean, you can imagine the scribes and so on listening to this story, and he's telling this for them, and they've heard of the younger brother, and the younger brother repents, right? He confesses his sins, returns to the father's home, and there's this good ending for the younger brother. The older brother? They're left wondering, aren't they? Does he get to be part of the party? Will he, like the younger brother, humble himself and return? It's this unanswered question in the story. And it's unanswered. I think it's a reasonable deduction. It's unanswered because, in a sense, they need to answer that question. And friends, you need to understand that this is a question that you need to answer. Will you return to the Father? Will you be part of that great celebration in glory? What will be the end of the story for you? The younger son, he was ready to humble himself. He could see how his actions had estranged him from the Father. He could see that he didn't deserve to be called a son anymore. He confessed that. And the Father opened his arms with grace. And friends, this is what it will be like for you too if you would return to the Father. If you would humble yourself, if you would confess your sin, and not rely on your own merit, but only on the Father's grace in Jesus Christ, if you would come to God in that way, he will not hold you back. The Father has wide open arms to any who would return to him. He is so gracious. Perhaps you see in yourself the self-indulgent younger brother. Perhaps you see in yourself the self-righteous older brother. Or perhaps, maybe like me, you see both in yourself at different times. And yet, whatever the case, the Father is looking to receive lost sinners back to himself. He rejoices to see lost sinners brought back to himself. He throws a party when they come back. This is the attitude of God to those who would come back. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring out the fatted calf here and kill it and let us be merry. This is God's attitude for us, if we would come to him. And so let us take every encouragement here this morning to return to him.